Amen. It is wonderful to be here. Second service, come on. Good to see so many people. Didn't the worship team do so well in leading us in worship? Great songs. Come on, let's applaud them. They were great. Fantastic. Thank you so much for the invite. I love coming here. I love coming to Singapore. I genuinely love Singapore. And it is a nation close to my heart. And I keep getting the amazing privilege an opportunity of coming back to this country. And also I love coming to Cornerstone. So part of the journey, I also enjoy the Bible College of Wales there in Swansea. And it's a great, great privilege to in some small way be connected to your journey as well. So thank you so much. It's my joy for the next few moments to open up the Bible. And so I'm going to do a little bit of reflection and teaching from a beautiful part of the Bible, 1 John chapter 4. So if you want to follow the reading, if you've got a Bible on your phone or on your tablet or even one with pages like mine, then why don't you grab that right now? Now, I know this church is amazing. If you're a guest with us, the reading will come up on the screen and you can follow that. But if you've got a Bible close to hand, I would always encourage you, follow the reading of the text. And we're going to jump in together. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 7. I'm reading from the NIV version of the Bible, which might be the same as yours or a little bit different, but hopefully it will sound the same. And as I'm reading, just try and listen to the beautiful patterns of this text. Just breathe it in. Let these amazing words, even if I stumble to explain them, let these amazing words just saturate your soul as we read them together. So it says this, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and it says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must love his brother." Wow, what amazing words. As you read this passage, one of the things that jumped out at me was this thought process, and I hope it makes sense to you. If fear could have a fear, fear's fear would be that we would understand and grasp the love of God. John says there is no fear in love because perfect love drives out the fear. That's a huge idea in this passage. It sort of sits at the central heart of what John is trying to say. And I think what John is trying to teach me and you is this amazing truth, that if we as followers of Jesus can truly grasp the love of God to us, the grasping and understanding of that love is fundamentally transformational. If I can understand that the God of the universe, who we've been singing about today, the Savior of the cross that we've been celebrating today, if I can truly understand that He relentlessly and passionately loves me, and that love has come to me, if that moves from sort of my brain, something I know in my head, to something I know in my heart and experience, John is saying that is a transformational experience. It will transform the way I see the Lord. It will transform the way I see myself. It will transform the way I see you, and it will transform the way I see the world. When I understand I am loved, I am loved by God, when that really, 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 really becomes a reality, game-changing moment, life-changing moment. And that's why the message of the love of God dominates the biblical text, and it dominates this text. In fact, I don't know if you noticed the repeat patterns of love within the text that were so powerful. In fact, from the beginning to the end of our reading, John mentions love in one form or another 17 times. It saturates the text. He's absolutely desperate for us to get it. And then, I don't know if you noticed there was a reference to fear. In fact, fear is mentioned 4 times, but John does something really cool. In mentioning the fear idea, he sort of ring fences the 4 references to fear in the one verse, verse 18. It's sort of like he wants us to understand fear is an issue, but he wants to keep it in its place in the context of thinking about the love of God. So we've got 17 references to love, 4 references to fear, all in the one passage. And then John does something really cool as well. He mentions the word complete, or some of our translations have perfect. Now, the only reason I don't like the translation perfect is because it's slightly misleading. When we think of perfect, we tend to think of like being absolutely perfect without any flaws or making any mistakes or without failure. And John doesn't really mean that. John means by the word perfect here, complete or whole. And here's what's fascinating. Every time John mentions the word complete, it's to do with love. It's never connected to fear. Because John is teaching us that fear will always keep us from completeness. But it's love that brings us to completeness. Now, the fear he's talking about here is fear towards God. Now, there's a good fear towards God in that it's a worship of the Lord. But the way he's using it here, he's talking about the bad type of fear, the fear that drives us, the fear that terrifies us, the fear that will keep us from this completion. And so John is teaching us really subtly and powerfully that fear will always keep us away from completion. But if we want to become a people who become complete in God, become whole in God, come to a place of true freedom, that actually one of the key ideas that's going to lead us to that completion is receiving and understanding His love. And you know this intuitively. In any human relationships, you know that if you've got a human relationship dominated by fear rather than dominated by love, there are certain forces at work that are pulling against each other. And that's true not only in human relationship, it's also true in our relationship with the Lord. Here's what I've discovered. When fear dominates, fear drives us, whereas love leads us. Fear has a tendency to control you, whereas love empowers you. Amen? Fear diminishes you, whereas love enhances you. Fear destroys when it bosses the situation, whereas love enlarges us. And where you get fear dominating, it will always, as a follower of Jesus, take us away from completeness. Where love dominates, it takes us towards completeness. Amen? And that's what John's driving at. And he's really appealing that you and I, though we know this stuff, we know that God loves us, we know Jesus died on the cross, he wants that to become more than just something you sort of know about. He wants that to become something that truly reigns in our hearts. Because he knows this, that when God's love reigns in me and you, everything changes. And he echoes the Apostle Paul in another part of the New Testament. Paul prays this incredible prayer for the church at Ephesus. Now, for all the things that Paul could have prayed for Ephesus, this is the big idea that he brings them. And listen to Paul's words. He says, I pray that you, that's the believers, me and you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you, me and you, may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Look at the connection again. A knowledge of his love makes you full. A knowledge of his love makes us complete. A knowledge of his love is taking us somewhere of wholeness and health and life and freedom. And Paul prays, I really want to pray that you're able to grasp the amazing height and depth and length and width of the love of God. I love how the Message Bible puts it. The Message says that you would grasp the extravagant dimensions of God's love. I love that idea. That me and you would get that. His love is extravagant. His love is immense. In fact, I would summarize it this way. His love is unconditional to you. His love is unchanging towards you. And his love is unlimited. That's why fear doesn't want you to get this. Fear and the enemy of our soul, we have a spiritual enemy of our soul, they do not want us to get this idea. Because if we get this, if this truly becomes part of our heart, if this truly sinks into the depths of John Andrews' being, John Andrews will be transformed from the inside out. John Andrews in his relationships will be transformed in the way that he sees the world, in the way that he worships, in the way that he does everything. This will be a transforming idea. And even that little bit of bread that we took and that little cup, they look so insignificant in the schemas of a sophisticated world, and yet they express the immense dimensions, extravagant dimensions of God's love. He loved you and me so much, he was prepared to become human flesh and give himself to die on the cross. If that really sinks in, changes everything. And somehow me and you have got to be open to allowing that idea to become a world-changing, life-changing understanding. Does that make sense to you? And so John tells us that if fear could have a fear, fear's fear would be me and you understanding his love. But why? Why? Why is that the case? Two big ideas I want to give to you as we think about this morning. Number one, his love reveals who he is. So look at what John says twice in our passage, verse 8 and verse 16. He tells us explicitly and emphatically, God is love. Now, I know you know that. An audience like this in the second service in Cornerstone, you will know that. But this piece of information we'll be so familiar with is so, so important because it's saying something deeply profound. John is saying that when we're looking at the way God loves us, this is not just something he's doing. This is someone he is. God doesn't just love you as an act, something he does for us. God loves me and you. The Father loves me and you. Jesus loves me and you because this is fundamentally who he is. In fact, John is teaching us that God cannot not love you. If God stopped loving you, he would implode. He would disintegrate. He would stop being himself, and the universe would fall apart. And so when the Lord loves me, he's not just loving me because that's what he's supposed to do. He's not just loving me because it's a thing. He's loving me because fundamentally, this is who he is. He cannot stop loving John Andrews. Now, if we get that, that's a true wow moment. His love for you has nothing to do with you. It's nothing to do with like your work or your achievement or your status or your job or your title or your achievements. It has nothing to do with that. It is to do with the fact he is fundamentally a God of love. And therefore, he looks at the creation that he's made. He looks at the people that reflect his image. And he lavishes his love upon us in general and in particular to us, the Church of Jesus Christ. He loves you. When you're sleeping, he loves you. When you're awake, he loves you. When you're successful, he loves you. When you're an abject failure, he loves you. When you're doing well, he loves you, and when you're doing terrible, he loves you. Because his love for you is not dependent on me and you. His love for you is dependent on who he is. And that's what fear's terrified of. Fear is terrified. You're going to get that. Because when you understand he's loving you because he is love, and not just loving you because you're cool and you're good and you're successful, he's loving you because that's who he is. And the God we've celebrated this morning is the God of love. I love John's language when he illustrates this in our passage. He talks about what God's love looks like. God takes the initiative. Verse 10 says this, this is love. Now that just caused me and you to pay attention, okay? We're about to see a description of love. What does it look like? Not that we love God, but that he loved us. He took the initiative. Why? Because he's love. And he stepped up even before we realized he needed to step up for us. Look at verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. I was on a missions trip a few years ago to Colombia, and we visited as part of the missions trip an orphanage, fantastic orphanage, doing great work for local children, amazing place. And there was a sign on the wall, and I couldn't quite read it. I sort of was piecing it together with my limited understanding of Spanish. And I sort of worked it out, but I wasn't sure. And I said to one of the workers, what does that say? And she translated it for me. She said, it says this, God loves good children. That's wrong. That's a fundamental misdirect. Now, if you don't understand that's a misdirect, you really need to listen to my sermon. Or you need to lean in a bit harder. Because if you don't understand what's wrong with that phrase, we have not understood this passage. We've not understood that piece of bread, and we've not understood that cup of wine. We've not understood anything. Because God doesn't love good children. He loves children. Good children, bad children, and ugly children. He loves all of his, he loves us all, and he's demonstrated that through Jesus on the cross. And when we enter into special covenant with that God, we get to experience that supernatural love in the most amazing way. But he's not loving me because suddenly I'm a good person. He's loving me because he is love. And any goodness now that is in me is because he's put it there. He's made me the righteousness of Christ. When me and you get to heaven and we scan our QR code as we get into the pearly gates, when you scan your QR code, here's what it's going to say. The righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. It's not going to say John Andrews, author, father, husband. It's not going to say anything like that. It's going to say the righteousness of Christ. The only reason I'm getting into heaven is not because of anything I have done, but because of everything he has done. We are loved by him. And the broken part of us goes, God loves good children. Yeah, that's right. But that's broken. That's a broken idea. God loves children. God loves you even in your broken days. Come on. Come on, is he pleased when I do good things? Absolutely, but that's not why he loves me. He doesn't love me because I'm good. He loves me because he's love. Now, if you hear that wrong, that can spin us off into a weird world. But then if you hear it right, it's going to be a game-changing idea. Are you with me? When I was in Bible college a million years ago, I was taught by a professor called Professor William Williams. What an imaginative name. His mother and father must have really taken a long time over that one. William Williams. In fact, he was called William C. Williams. Now, he was on sabbatical. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was from America, and he was dropping into our little Bible college to do some teaching. And we thought, cool, we're going to get a new lecturer in for 3 months on Old Testament studies. None of us really knew who he was, and we did a little bit of research, and we discovered that he was the supervising translator for the Hebrew scholars translating the Hebrew Bible into English for the NIV Bible. Come on, you're a hard crowd to impress. I thought that's pretty impressive. Seriously, even in Singapore, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? All right, so if you've got a mid-1980s NIV, he was the guy supervising the scholars who translated the Old Testament part of that. Right? So we go, wow, this guy must be good. Now, he was seriously impressive. So when he came into our class, he was the first person I ever met who taught the Bible off the Hebrew Bible. I'd never seen that before. I'd grown up in a church, we didn't even know that the Bible was, the Old Testament part was originally in Hebrew. And he's teaching off the original Hebrew. He's teaching off the Hebrew. I struggled to read the English version of the Bible, let alone the Hebrew text. Wow, this guy's teaching off the Hebrew, very impressive. He taught the Bible like he wrote it. Now, to put this into perspective, he was fluent in biblical Hebrew, fluent in biblical Greek, fluent in Aramaic, and he was learning Egyptian for a pastime. That's it, come on now, get into the flow of this, people. Please help me. All right, because I was seriously in awe of this guy. And he's one of the few people I've ever met who taught the Bible like he wrote it. Like seriously, I'm not exaggerating. The man was seriously awesome. He was out there, right? And when he asked questions in class, and I didn't even understand the question. Professor, is there an answer here? I don't even understand what you're asking me. So this guy forgot more stuff than I would ever learn. I mean, truly, truly incredible. And so when you saw Professor Williams in the class, wow, it was just awesome. Like he was out there. He was in a different planet. He was from planet like Bible scholar. And here I am. I have no idea what's going on. And then one day, Professor Williams turned up at our common room at our Bible college. And he walked in, and I happened to be there, and I went straight up to him and said, Professor, are you lost? This is the common room. And he said, no, I'm not lost. I want to be here. I want to hang out with you guys. I went, really? Okay, come in. I made him a cup of coffee, hot and black, and so he sat down and drank some coffee with us, and then he'd had a bit of a twingy back. He'd been traveling, and his back was a little bit sore, and Professor William C. Williams, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, learning Egyptian expert, lay on the floor of our common room. Now, I know that doesn't sound like spectacular. We'd never seen lecturers in our common room, first of all, but this guy was like lying on the floor, just chilling out, chatting away. And I'm thinking, wow, this guy's cool. I like him. He's not just awesome, he's cool. And so at one point he said, right, I'm going for a walk tomorrow. Anyone want to go? And I went, me. Wherever you're going, I'm going. Your God shall be my God. I'm sort of in. All right, please take me to your leader. I want to learn from you as much as I possibly can. And for the next 2 months, I was like limpet John Andrews on this man. Every time he gave me a chance to get close, I got close. Because he went from Professor Awesome in the classroom behind the lectern to like cool professor in the common room. He went from a professor who was like trying to teach me Hebrew to like a guy who was asking me intimate questions about my own growth and development as a Christian. He went from way out there to way in here. And it transformed my learning. And he was about to leave to go on to Jerusalem to do some scholarly work with the Hebrew scholars in Jerusalem, as you do. And he was about to leave, and I was doing my duties at Bible college. And he found me. And he's quite a tall man, a couple of inches taller than me. And I was standing on a step. So even though I was on a step, he was face to face with me. And he grabbed me by the lapels. I was doing sort of my college duties. And he grabbed me by the lapels. He pulled me right up close. And I'm thinking, I like you, but not that much. Just back off a little bit. Okay, this is a bit too close. I'm British. We don't do this. Get off. Right? So I'm thinking that. I didn't say that. I'm thinking that. And he grabbed me right up close, and here's what he said to me. Here's what he said to me. He said, if I ever hear you have messed up, I'm going to come back here and I'm going to kick your butt. I went, thank you. Professor William C. Williams knows I have a butt. Come on, people. Professor Williams is going to kick my butt. This is one of the nicest things a lecturer has ever said to me. This man wants to kick my butt. You see, he went from awesome professor out there to now friend professor who wanted to kick my butt. Transformed me. That happened in 1986, and it still speaks to me. And what fear wants to happen to you is for the God of heaven to remain out there. Awesome God, creator God, amazing God, mighty God, far off God, the God who put stars in space. And all that's true. None of that is diminished. But he wants the God to stay way, way out there. But John is teaching that God who created the universe, that awesome God, that God is incomparable to anyone else, that creator and sustainer of the universe has come close. He's entered the common room. He sits on the floor. He goes for walks with ordinary, broken people. He wants not only to save us, but he wants to invest into us. He wants to transform us. He wants us to know the beating heart of heaven that is in his soul. He wants me and you not just to see him as out there, behind the lectern, expert on everything, far off God, but the God who has come near. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. He literally moved into the neighborhood. He's become part of our world. This God, who yes, is awesome, stepped into our common room and he says to me and you, I want to walk with you. I want to reveal myself to you. I want you to know I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I am relentlessly committed to you because I love you. And he hasn't just loved us through the cross, which he has, but he wants to lavish his love and his grace on us relentlessly and continuously. And his love, when that comes to us, is a transformational experience to me and you. My time has gone, so let me just say this. When my oldest daughter, who's now 31 years of age and a children's pastor, was a child, small child, so maybe 2, 3, 4 years of age, she was a very light sleeper. And so when she was put into her own bed, we put her in the back bedroom. Dawn and I were sleeping in the front bedroom. And then, you know, we were sort of training her to try and sleep all night on her own. But she was a very light sleeper. My son could sleep through an earthquake. If you sneezed in Singapore, it woke my daughter up. That sort of situation, right? So very, very light sleeper. And so often she would sort of get up in the middle of the night and she would just come into the room. And so my wife was trying to train me as her husband. When Elena comes into the room, take her back to bed, right? Make sure you go back to bed. You got to train her. She's got to go back to bed. I said, yes, love, absolutely. No problem. I'll do that. My side of the bed, I don't know if husbands and wives, you have sides of the bed. We have sides of the bed. Even in hotel rooms, Dawn and I have the same side of the bed. It's really weird. And my side of the bed was nearest the door. So Elena would naturally come in and sort of stand at my side. And she would never go to her mom because her mom would take her back to bed, right? And Elena had this amazing, now she had blonde curly hair. So when she went to sleep and she moved in her bed, her curly hair went all like frizzy-fied. So if you can imagine a picture of a child with a beaming halo of hair, all right. And she would stand beside my bed, and where my pillow was, her size, she was literally eye to eye. And I don't know how she did this. She never touched me. She never spoke to me. She just stood there. It's like she was communicating telepathically. All right, just looking at me. It's absolutely true. And somehow, this 3-4-year-old child just going, woke me up. And my eyes would open. Ooh! It's like, whoa. Halo around my daughter. What is that? It's like amazing. And she would go, Daddy, Daddy, can I get into bed with you? Now at that point, I know the right thing to do. And so I say, darling, you need to go back to your own bed. But Daddy, can I get into bed with you? And I'm thinking, my wife, my daughter, what's the good play here? But actually, when I looked at her, she was just irresistible. Do you know what I mean? Are you with me? Parents in the room, I don't know. This is terrible parenting, so don't take any advice from me at all. I don't do parenting seminars. I'm still getting seminar parenting, right? So, but I would say, oh, come on, darling. And I would pull back the duvet. And she would climb into bed, snuggle up to me. And because it's England, she was cold. Her feet were cold. She'd put her cold feet on me. And we would snuggle up together, and suddenly we were asleep. And then, of course, my wife would wake up and go, I'm the bad guy, you're the good guy. And she would take Elena back to bed. But here's the thing I want you to understand as I draw this to a close. That 4-year-old child, never a thought in her mind that her dad wouldn't accept her. Wasn't in her mind. If I ask, he's going to let me in. If I ask, he's going to let me in. Because she had an understanding of who. She had a sense that actually the person that I call my dad really, 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 really loves me. Are you with me? And when we get that, ladies and gentlemen, when God goes from professor, awesome, and he is awesome, don't hear what I'm not saying, to I love you so much, I want to kick your butt, right? When we understand that we are accepted because he loves us, full stop, not because we're good, but because he's love. And because we're his, that will change everything. Daddy, can I get into bed with you? Come on. Will you walk with me? He walks with us. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you because he is love and you are his. That's what fear doesn't want you to get. And when you get that, that love drives out the fear, terrorizes the terrorist, and transforms our lives. Why don't you stand with me? Time has gone. You are loved. Fear wants to say to you, you are loved if you are loved when. Fear wants to introduce T's and C's, the small print that quantifies and qualifies the love of God. But your Father, who sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, that we've celebrated this morning, says to you, you are loved unconditionally. You are loved with an unchanging love. You might change, he does not. You are loved in an unlimited way. Whatever happens, wherever we go, whatever may come our way, his love will never be diminished for you. And fear doesn't want you to get that, because if you get that, that love will drive fear away from your heart. To use a metaphor, if love moves into your home, fear has to climb out the window. It has to get out of there as quickly as possible. Fear and love can't share the same room. Fear and love can't share the same sofa. Fear and love can't have dinner together. Love will not negotiate with fear, and fear hates love. And so when the knowledge, this grasping of the extravagant dimensions of his love, when that becomes reality, fear flees. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters today, right across this beautiful place, hundreds of people in the midst of our own journeys, in the midst of our own world. Lord Jesus, I pray for every person in this place that, Lord, I pray like Paul prayed for Ephesus, we will grasp. We will grasp. We will see. We will understand. We will receive a revelation of the extravagant dimensions of your love for us. That every man and woman in this place will grasp how high and wide and long and deep is this love that wants to lead us to completion, this love that wants to lead us to freedom, this love that wants to lead us to wholeness, this love that wants to drive fear and terror away from the depths of our being and away from our relationship with you, O Lord. Thank you for loving us, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can declare you are good. Your loving kindness endures forever, and your faithfulness through all generations. We declare today that you, O God, are love, that you are the God of love, that you are the God who has invested his love into our world. And I pray, Lord, that you will, for many people in this room, step from the awesomeness of your creation into the intimacy of our world, into the common room of our life, into the everyday experience of our world. And every person in this room will come to a life-giving knowledge of a relentless, unconditional, unchanging, unlimited love, a love that will transform us from the inside out. And Lord, I pray our eyes will be open. I pray that our hearts will be open. I pray that our lives will be open, and that every weapon formed against this truth will crumble to the ground and be broken in the name of Jesus. That Lord, where love reigns, fear must flee. Where love reigns, terror must flee. Where love reigns, O God, your kingdom comes, your will is done, and our lives are transformed. So, brothers and sisters, may the God of love enter into your common room. May the God of love enter into your world. May the God of love enter into your heart. May the God of love enter into your family. May the God of love enter into your workplace. May the God of love enter into your world. And may the knowledge of that love transform your heart and chase away the fear. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.